So let's open our Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're finally getting beyond chapter 2. It's been quite a while, but I can't see another way of approaching it than going through all the material that we have. So 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's warning to, ultimately to us, the reader today, to be wary, be careful, because there's a lot of stuff out there posing as truth that is not truth. This morning we're going to look at a specific area. In chapter 3, he gets into the topic of the coming of Jesus, the return of the Lord Jesus. Bev, does it seem to be working correctly? Okay. Otherwise, go and get Caleb and put the heads together to make sure. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. It's stuff that they have heard over and over again, ultimately, and for us even more so, probably. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. These people did not have the opportunity of listening to Jesus face to face, most likely. There are people abroad, and just like us today, 2,000 years removed, we have not heard him face to face like Peter did. But it's been passed on to us, first of all, by the prophets of old. I'm going to talk about those in just a minute because Peter spent some time dealing with them. And then the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by the apostles. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, please, first of all. Verses 3 down through 9, he's talking about the salvation that was to come. Verse 10, 1 Peter 1:10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to those prophets that they were not serving themselves. It wasn't for them at the time. It was something out in the future. But you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels have longed to look. I'd like you to go also to Acts chapter 3, please. One of the first sermons, full teachings after the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John had just performed the miracle of the man outside of the temple. He had asked them for silver and gold, and Peter said, "We don't have that, but hey, get up and walk." What do you think this guy would rather have? You read the passage, and it is hallelujah, absolutely. So down at verse 19 in this sermon, because they got questioned about it, he said, "Don't look at us as if it was our piety." But anyway, on down into the teaching, verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven and earth must receive until the period of restoration of all things." We're right in the middle of that as we're walking through Revelation and as we're going through Daniel. We're right in the middle of God's discussion to us about that. Anyway, verse 21, "the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you.'" Prophecy about Jesus. Deuteronomy 18:15, by the way. Verse 23, and it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet, the Lord Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, you Hebrew people, he's talking to, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. The point is, in turning to these passages, is he appeals back to the holy prophets, those of ancient days, because they spoke of these things in a very coordinated way, coordinated by the Holy Spirit himself. So in 2 Peter now, 2 Peter chapter 1, he describes their experience upon the Mountain of Transfiguration with Peter and Peter, James, and John with Jesus, and then, of course, Moses and Elijah showed up. That experience, verse 19, he says, makes the prophetic word even more certain, more sure. It's not that Peter didn't believe it, he did, but look now, look at this. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. It is not up for grabs. It is not to be taken and understood in the way that you feel comfortable with it, or you particularly like it. It serves your cause. God said what he meant. Leave it there. That's Peter's point. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And then that introduces chapter 2. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there would be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies and so forth. We've read these parts of this passage over and over again for a number of months. So now in chapter 3, this is the second letter I'm writing to you, stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. You have heard this. Every time you've been to a synagogue, you Hebrew people, you have heard this as it's been proclaimed in any gathering of Christian people. It's all about Jesus. Peter says, I wrote you the first time, now I'm writing you a second time to stir you up by way of reminder. It's not new revelation. It's just coordinated by God with all of that he's given so far. And verse 2, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. Let me interject here. Because of the mass movement, especially in our American country that's not as smart as it thinks it is, in the Christian circles, there is the movement to get away from the Old Testament. It's old, it's archaic, it's useless. It was for them back then. We need new and fresh now. No. You remove the Old Testament, you no longer have the holy prophets of old. And those holy prophets of old spoke to this. You remove that and you got a problem. Yes, somebody can know the Jesus of the New Testament without the Old Testament. But when you have all of that foundation, it makes a whole lot more spiritual sense as well as logic. Look at what God did. Okay, the holy prophets of old also prophesied about things that have not yet been fulfilled. Some of the New Testament talks about those things. And that might be enough for those that only have the New Testament. God will use it. Hallelujah for that. That they do have a New Testament. Wycliffe and others are busy trying to translate, and they can only do it one little section at a time, choosing books like John for those that people group. But as it expands out, they too have the privilege of seeing what God has orchestrated over this history of mankind. We cannot throw away the Old Testament or we lose this very thing. He said, you do well to pay attention to those old prophets and to the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. You might not have seen Jesus and heard his words, but they have now been passed on, just like Jesus said, you are my witnesses in right here in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They went out expressing what Jesus said. You'd be well to pay attention. I'm stirring up your sincere mind. What's the topic? Chapter 3, verse 3. His primary, and that's the way it's worded. Know this first of all, regarding the prophecies, regarding the prophets, regarding the Lord Jesus, of what is said from the Old Testament on, know this primary. This is the foundation that you're standing on. That in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just like it was from the beginning of creation. You know, of the many, many things that Peter could zero in on that the false prophets are going to bring in, he starts with this, the coming of the Lord Jesus. The coming of the Lord Jesus. Last Sunday, some of us were able to be here, enjoyed our communion together. And we take that bread that represents his broken body. We take that cup that is representative of the spilled blood. And as we consume it, Jesus said, you are proclaiming his death until he comes. The coming of the Lord Jesus is the hope, and that word hope in the New Testament is used that way. He is our hope. The armor of God has the peace that is the helmet of the salvation. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians talks about it, the helmet of the hope of salvation. It's guarding my mind, keeping me thinking straight in a mass of chaos. And it is fixing my eyes and my memory, my thoughts on the Lord Jesus that is coming for me. Okay, there's a future coming, and I look forward to that. I know you do too. I was in, the building supply, Illinois Valley Building Supply on Friday. And something came to me I did not expect. As I was starting to walk in the door, somebody driven in behind me, I didn't even look. Door closed. Oh, Pastor Dan! And I turned around to see who it was, and I recognized the individual. I don't even know him by name. He knows who I am. He said, I was watching this YouTube thing, and they have found the bones and the remains of Jesus of Nazareth. I said, I don't believe it. And he got furious. He did. He got really angry at me. I don't believe it. Okay, that's another version of this. And it comes in all kinds of forms. Where's the promise of his coming? He's dead in the grave. His bones are there. Really? I'm sorry. If he'd have been in that grave, somebody would come up with a body a long time ago. In fact, just a day or two after, well, the fourth day anyway. Third day, fourth day after the death. Somebody would have produced a body. We're not just going to find it now. Oh, look, in this secret hole that nobody knew about, excuse me, doesn't work that way. And there's going to be yet another one that he hears of. You know, this deceitful stuff that comes just to get our mind tricked, deceived, off track. The Lord Jesus was dead only up to the third day when he was resurrected out of that grave. He ascended to the Father, sat down at the right hand of the Father. If he's not raised up from the dead, we can throw all of our Christianity away. Our whole belief system, it's to be discarded as useless. There is nothing left for us, except maybe, you know, some attempt at good attitude so we can survive life with each other. You know? Okay. Know this first of all. In the last days, now it started back then. I wonder why he emphasized in the last days so much. And it means that. It's not talking about his time period. This is a prophecy. This is the prophetic word that Peter himself gives. In the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. That tells me they're going after just whatever they want to believe, want to hear, what feels good to them. Paul to Timothy described it as, in the last days also, they're going to want their ears tickled. So they will gather teachers around them to tickle their itching ears. They want to be satisfied, to be affirmed that what they believe, even if it's completely different than what evidence of the prophets say, what they want to believe is true. Yeah, I saw this program and they found Jesus' bones. I kind of think this guy didn't stumble on that. He's looking for that. Because if Jesus is resurrected and is the Lord, then that means what? He stands exactly. Does not want to come under the God who is creator of heaven and earth. Does not want to submit to. Will not submit to. So it's easier to go and find evidences that, oh, it's all a bunch of hooey anyway. Well, you know what? Also from Peter, I believe it was. He said words similar to this, not exact quotation. God has let the nations go where they will, but at this last time, you know, God will let somebody believe what they want to believe. Romans chapter 1, you want to believe that? God gave them over to that. You want to go that way? Go for it. You have the right to believe what you want to believe. That doesn't change truth. And so the sincere reminder of Peter's is to remember the Lord Jesus is coming. And no matter what mocking, even if it's very, very intellectual, and that is our biggest fight of the day. Amen. He's coming. Mockers will arise, and what they're saying is, yeah, sure. Where is it? We've heard this now for 2,000 years. He's coming again. Somebody in our community a couple of years ago told me, I will not. He might have said, I do not. Accept the thought that there is a champion coming to fix it all. Now, that's my interpretation of what he said to me. I don't remember his words exactly. It's kind of heart-wrenching, you know? Because, man, if somebody doesn't come soon and fix something, we're gone. You know? And the promise of Jesus is that he's coming to do away with wickedness and to receive the righteous to himself. All the intermediate details, we can sift that out and watch how it unfolds. But he's coming back for his own. In the meantime, we are to still progress out there with truth. People have the privilege of receiving or rejecting. God will allow them to believe what they want to believe. Where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, the ancients died, everything continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Now that's kind of an interesting thought there. It's a generality, but turn back to 2 Timothy for a moment. To start with, anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. This is prophetic also. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I'm reading this. Everything continues just as it was. Really? Seems like there's a pretty good digression going on. Like wickedness, like the prophets even talked about, is excelling. Everything continues on just like it was. Really? And so Peter has his own comment about that. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Really, everything's gone on just like it was from the beginning? So let's take a look at that. What happened between Genesis 1 and Genesis 6 and 7? Everything's just the same as what was it like in the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis 1 for a moment. Peter wants us to. Over and over again in chapter 1, I see God saying, God saw that it was good. It was good. The end of chapter 3 on, it's not good anymore. Everything remains the same since the beginning. Nothing has changed. It escapes their notice. Verse 1 here. In the beginning, God created the heavens, and that's plural, and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. I was going through this last night and just kind of trying to envision step by step every set of words here. Formless and void, empty and void, a waste and emptiness. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The oceans are called the deep, but then it was called water just after that. The Spirit of God was also hovering over the surface of the waters. God said, and that's Peter's point, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was created out of the water and by the water. That adds a little something here to consider about creation. Surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was light without the sun and moon and the stars. That didn't come until the fourth day. There was light and there was darkness. There was darkness in the beginning. It says it. But God said, let there be light. What was that like? Around the whole planet. And when it was time for darkness to be there again, because both are necessary, then it was darkness. There was an evening, there was a morning. That's our idea of the night, day and the night, of course. And one day, yet it was before the rotation because there was no sun. Oh, that couldn't happen according to our scientific mind today, but it did. It's by the word of God that this took place. God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. Darkness he called night. There was evening. There was morning. One day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. Then he describes that. God made the expanse. Some of the Bibles are the firmament. And some people get the wrong idea that's talking about something solid. Rather, it's separating because later on there's an expanse of birds fly in. You don't fly in something firm. It's a separation between water and water. And the word expanse, the word firmament, can also mean that, certainly. The firmament, the expanse, separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God said it. God called the expanse heaven, singular. There was evening, there was morning, the second day. Heaven isn't always talking about where God dwells in his throne, where the birds fly is also called the heaven or heavens, where the stars and planets are called the heavens, and the throne room of God, the heavens. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear. Here it comes. Peter said it. By the word of God, the heavens were formed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water. Here it comes. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Again, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, the trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, a third day. And then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, seen by humanity. Not that they're sitting in between this canopy that's over the earth and the water. You know, here's the little dinky sun. Rather, seeing through that in the, it's visually in the expanse as we look at it. That is the description. To separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Now we have the rotation of the earth around the sun. Now you have the clusters of the galaxies out there for all of the signs and the seasons and so forth. Before this, there wasn't a polar cap as far as I can see. There wasn't even a rotation. There was nothing for the earth to rotate around. But now you have a sun, and it's set there for the seasons. Now the rotation begins. Now something is going on. It's developing. What is Peter's point? That by the word of God, this happened. By the word of God. Fast forward to chapter 7 of Genesis. Because Peter certainly refers to this. Verse 6. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, of birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. That is what Peter refers us to. In the 600th year, I'm at verse 11, of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open. I stopped there, let my mind just kind of imagine that for a moment. The fountains of the great deep, all of a sudden, all of them exploded with water. Now, in our earlier years, Sunday school classes, there is always reference to what comes next. 40 days of rain, 40 days, 40 nights. But let's look at what God emphasizes to start with. You know, I personally think those fountains are still pushing water out. But at that point, it was an explosion of the water that was underneath. And it was also the rain, the flood water, the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife and their three wives entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind. Why does God keep repeating that? Its own kind. Its own kind. Its own kind. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, which was in which was the breath of life. Verse 16, those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days. The water increased, lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth. The ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher. So 15 cubits would be 15 feet plus 7.5 feet. Do the math. Just under 30 feet above the highest of the peaks, the mountains were covered, and all flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts, every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land. By the way, chapter 6 tells us why. You can go back on your own. From man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left to together with those that were with him on the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And then the next couple of chapters describe the receding of that water, God setting in place of that rainbow that's being stolen from us today, in order to be the reminder, not to God, but to us, that God promised, his word is established, that he will never flood the entire earth again so as to destroy it. Ah, where does Peter go with that? Let's go back to 2 Peter. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Well, there were some changes that took place. According to the timing of the Bible, just slightly under 1,000 years from when God said, yes, it was good, until the flood came and destroyed it all. It did not stay the same. In their mind, they are tossing out certain things relative to what they want to believe. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water, by the word of God is the point, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word. What's the emphasis here? These people are saying either that God didn't really say this, or that God is not telling the truth. Peter says, it escapes their notice that what God said happened. We got the evidence of it. So what do? Let's do away with the evidence. Let's come up with other conclusions. Let's prove that the Bible is not God's word. Oh, let's just do away with all of this. Oh, yeah, sure. That's the intellectual thing of our day. The present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men, just like the prophets of old said. Just like the Lord Jesus said. Just like the book of Revelation that we are currently going through. The book of Daniel, we can appeal to a bunch of the other prophets, have said. And we can pretend like it's not going to happen. It's not going to change it. Kept under judgment for the destruction of ungodly men. Back up to chapter 2 again. Verse 4, he gives a little history. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, committed them to pits of darkness, here it is, reserved for judgment. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Well, you can believe there's not going to be a day of judgment, I guess, if you want. That's your prerogative to believe it. But believing doesn't change reality. Amen. God speaks it. It's his word. Everything that he has spoken thus far is demonstrable. You can see it. It happened. And by the word of God, this is going to happen in the future. But the mockers are going to come, especially in time, where they're mocking, saying, where's the promise of his coming? And they will continue on in the very vile life that they've chosen to do, because that is of their human nature, their natural flesh. And he talks about what they will do in chapter 2. He describes the type of lifestyle they have in chapter 2. So for us, hey, don't be surprised if the mockers come. Now, it's very easy to believe most everything we read on the internet, right? I'm being a little cynical here, because anybody that has any ability with an internet and with a computer can put anything they want on the internet, and it's out there. Most of us never take the time to do the homework about the integrity of the site, about the validity of the facts that they present, and we don't really have time. So then we tend to believe what we want to believe, which is what we read. Oh, I saw it on the internet. I'm sorry. It's not going to change the word of God. And Peter's point is that very thing. They will come with their mocking, saying, where's the promise of his coming? Let's go to interaction. Questions or interaction, Dave? Go ahead.
Question goes to my mind. Who are the mockers? And the mockers are people that come up with any philosophy that's different than the word of God. If you look back at the philosophers who came up with idealism, realism, nihilism, existentialism, they came up with those ideas to excuse their own behavior and their own sin, because it would not stand against the plumb line of the scriptures. So for us, we use the scriptures, the plumb line of the scriptures, to determine who those mockers are, because they make themselves very evident, because they do not align themselves with the scriptures. They do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. There's no evidence of that. We found his bones, for example. Any one of those things shows who a mocker is. And as a postscript, if you go back to my favorite psalm, Psalm 1, you'll see those mockers there. You'll see the progression of sin culminating in what is called scorners, or mockers. And then if you look at verse 6, their way shall perish. That's the end of them. Sorry for the mini sermon.
No, don't be sorry at all. It's exactly right. In Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs. You know, my imagination starts getting a little creative, and I'm just envisioning God. I'm not trying to see what God looks like, but just envisioning God just looking down at us, puny little, saying, really? Really? Where'd you come up with that one? You know, really? He who sits in the heavens laughs at this scorning and this mocking. At the kings shaking their puny little fist at him. Chapter 2. Both of those psalms are pretty precious.
I just wanted to say that, like, it sounds like one of the dangerous things we can incorporate in our lives is become unteachable. And how we rely when we were born on our parents to guide us, and hopefully our parents were being guided by the Lord, and then as we become adults, we have the option of pursuing what we learned And, and it talks about the turning away, the falling away, the waxing of hearts. And, that salt in the Bible that's lost its savor is down to people. Tell people, listen up.
That's what Peter was hoping for as he wrote this book. Stir you up by way of reminder. Don't get sucked down into this path or that one. Yeah, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Father, reinforce the truth of it in our hearts so that we can stand against that tide of lying and doubting and all of the other thoughts that man creates to dispel you and your truth. But Father, at the same time, we say amen. No matter what is invented here, it won't change what you are going to do and what you have done. What you've done in changing our life, what you've done to give us a future. Thank you for Jesus. Now, Father, help us just even to know how to meditate on these truths, to apply them in our life, to go back and do the history, saying thank you, God, for your powerful, powerful word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.